David, and dear people of Crossroads, it's a joy to be invited back again and be able to bring you greetings from your sister and brother churches in the Hawaii Conference of the United Church of Christ, and to thank you for your faithful leadership and witness to the causes of transformation of our world. So thank you. Glad to be here. It is not very often that the movable feasts of the Ascension of Jesus Christ, which Mary just read the story from Acts, and the movable feast of Mother's Day coincide. Today they do. My husband Thomas likes to say, everything is a metaphor for everything else. Therefore, there must be a connection between the two. Therefore, that's my challenge. We'll see how we do. I'm going to start with a story about my mother, who some of you know, Dorothy Thacker. She loved to read, and she continued to have the use of her mind, her sharp mind, until her very last days. And I was able to always know what to give her for her birthday or Mother's Day, because that was a book. And one year, as she was into her 80s, I found a book by a Jungian analyst, Florida Scott Maxwell, who's also a great writer, who in her 80s, on her 80th birthday, wrote a book called The Measure of My Days. And this book is a series of very pungent reflections on what it's like to grow old and still have a mind and a passion for life. My mother also liked to collect quotes and send them to me. And it wasn't very long after I gave her Florida Scott Maxwell's book that I got a quote from her from the book. Here's the quote. No matter how old a mother grows, she always watches her middle-aged children for signs of improvement. I read that quote to my middle-aged son this morning when he FaceTimed me for Mother's Day. My mother planted a seed in me that my life as a daughter of the church, needed to be more than just ordinary. I think she's the one that introduced me to the mystics, including Meister Eckhart, who said, "The seed of God is in us. Nut trees grow into nut trees. Pear seeds grow into pear trees. And God seeds grow into God." Sounds a little blasphemous if you're raised with a form of Christianity where you're expected to grovel and keep your head down as a miserable sinner who can only have a life by the sacrifice of Jesus, the innocent sacrifice. Now, that's a story of Christianity and salvation that, as your mind is applied to your faith and your spirituality, doesn't really resonate very well. If you want to use the theology description, it's called a theory of the atonement, or how Jesus saves us, or the gospel. There are many Christians out there that are so sure that there is only one way that Jesus atones, makes at one God and humanity and nature. And it's this formula, this theory of atonement called the blood atonement, that we are saved because of Jesus' atoning sacrifice as the perfect lamb paying for our sins. And we have to glom on to his work in order to have a hope of oneness with God. Now, you can find that in the Bible, but that's not the only story of salvation you can find in the Bible. And that's not the main story. So I think it's really sad when that's all people hear as the good news of Jesus Christ. Half of Christendom, as a matter of fact, the Eastern half, we call it the Orthodox half, Eastern Orthodoxy. And my father is half Syrian, so I also grew up with this perspective, has a completely different story of how God brings the world to oneness, how Christ atones. The word for it is theosis, if you want to learn a Greek word, theosis. One of the Eastern Church Fathers said, God became human so that humans could become God. And that's how we're saved. By becoming more godlike, more Christ-like, as we grow and improve. I think that's a much more compelling invitation to the good news of the gospel and the life of faith, to be told, you're still a seed, you've got potential, your seed needs to be planted in good soil, it needs to be watered, needs to be weeded, and as your life proceeds, like a child's life, in a good family and in a good church, you will exhibit your God-given potential, that seed of God that is in you will flourish. And you'll live a life that is strong and wise and world-changing and giving, like Christ, in whose footsteps we follow. So the first thing I want to say is, don't believe everything you hear from preachers like me about what is true about the gospel. Use your God-given mind. Ask questions. You can do that in the United Church of Christ. You can certainly do that in Crossroads. We are issued as original equipment when we are born a heart, a body, and a mind. And if we're lucky enough to grow up in a Christian context, we are taught that we are to love our loving God with all our heart, with all our strength, with the strength of our body and our life work, and with our minds. And the more you love God with your minds, the more you evolve and expand your understanding of God. Because as that first hymn shows, we can't imagine the vastness of deity. We can only come up with metaphors. God is like a strong, genius mother who gives birth to this beautiful world. God is like a passionate young man who sees what's right and stands with courage for what's right. God is like a wise kapuna who knows what's needed, who's wise, who wisely doesn't try to control the future, but who holds with hope. And God is more than that. God isn't a human being. But Jesus came down from divinity. This is the Christian story, the mainstream of it. One with God in the mystery of the Trinity, Creator, Christ, and Holy Spirit, descended into a human package, which is a very limited package if you're divine. My goodness. Our eyes only face forward, not 360 degrees. We experience time as a box of time and space, not the whole vastness of eternity. To take all that capacity and squeeze it into a human package, it's a wonder that the baby Jesus didn't burst. But if you've ever raised a little baby, you know how restless they are. I talked to my new grandbaby today on FaceTime, and he's 4 months old. Well, 3 and a half. And he couldn't not stay in one place, even though he was confined by his mother and father's arm. And they said, oh, he's so active, and he always wants to move, and he wants to put everything in his mouth. And I said, good. The seed of God is in him. It wants to express. It wants to grow. It wants to learn and be curious. And that's the godly thing. And a good parent nurtures that and doesn't squash it. And a good Christian teacher nurtures that too, that God seed, in every child of God, of whatever age. Because if we really want to change the world, we need superhuman people. We need people filled with the energy of the Holy Spirit, the love and the wisdom of Christ that he created. And he taught, he showed us what it's like to meet your uttermost human potential of that God seed blossoming forth. We have great agreement in Christendom and outside of Christendom a lot of admiration for Jesus, what kind of a human being he was. And those of us who love that call in our heart to follow him want to be like him as best we can manifest, especially as loving and as expanded in our love, which goes beyond the easy love of the people we like and know and stretches to our neighborhood, the strangers, and then really stretches to those we say are other and maybe even unlovable, and then stretches even more on the cross to love those who are actively trying to damage us, the ones who think they're our enemies. That's how to be Christ-like, to stretch that far. That's your human potential. That's becoming Christ-like. That's theosis. And wouldn't that save the world if more people, more of us were like that? So, Jesus came down, our scripture says, knowing the will of God, to somehow manifest in this tiny, limited human package in a time in history, and he had to pick a gender, so he was a man. Doesn't mean God is male. That's not news to Crossroads people. Demonstrated as much of deity in his very human life as was humanly possible in his time and place, which included a lot of amazing capabilities, healing, facing down, speaking truth to power, raising from the dead, being utterly confident in storms, teaching, gathering, extending the boundaries of the peer group he was in to those who were rejected and not included in the family of faith. He showed us what it's like to be godlike, to be a divine human. And then he paid the price of that in the empire culture of his day, which was, you don't fit here, we have to get rid of you, all the powers and principalities arrayed against him. Still master of the situation, he forewarned his followers that he was going to Jerusalem, and they thought, great, this kingdom of heaven you've been telling us about, we're so excited, we don't want to be under Caesar, we want you to be our Lord and Savior. Is this time that you're going to bring in this kingdom of heaven? And he said, well, not actually. I'm going to go to the capital city and be crucified, tortured, arrested, jailed, killed, and in 3 days I will rise. He had to tell him that at least 3 times. According to the Gospels, because they weren't hearing it. Does not compute, superhuman, divine, loving Lord that we've walked with for 3 years, going to make his final act this miserable death. And this weird promise that he would somehow rise. So the scriptures we had today are anticipating that as he was in further instructions to his disciples saying, I came here and to gather together what God has given me, the beloved children of this earth. And when I leave, when I am raised up on that cross into that cloud, I will raise up all that God has given with me. That would be us. We will be raised up. Now, when they saw Jesus leave, the rest of the story, which I didn't have Mary read because it's a little distracting. It's usually what the preacher focused on and what I always did. They're standing there looking up at the cloud. And then angels have to come and explain what's going on. Look out. Don't look up. Men of Israel, this Jesus that you saw disappear, he told you he would be back. In spirit, and he is sending you out to continue the work. That was over 2,000 years ago, And this kingdom of heaven that he proclaimed, that he said was so near, so close, that it was time. This was the Kairos moment for the kingdom of heaven. Where is it? Well, it's a little bit out there where people of goodwill have been working hard, like you people, to improve the social and political situations and bring peace to our troubled world. Here and there, it's actually out there a lot more than we would hear on the news, and that's a sign of hope. But it's also within us. The kingdom of heaven, which Jesus never really said what it was. He said, it's like this, it's like that. It's really a state of being. It's a way to be in the world where you are transformed by that Spirit to be in the world under all conditions like Jesus was as a new person with joy and energy and radiance and wisdom with a lot to give, and you're untouchable by the powers and principalities. When we are like that, when we have our good moments, the kingdom of heaven is within us. When we know that at one moment with our fellow humans, with God, with ourselves, with nature. All of us have had moments like that. And the kingdom of heaven is also among us. When two or three are gathered together, where we aggregate in groups of goodwill and congregations and self-aware bodies of Christ, with our marching orders from our leader, the head of our church, Jesus, to teach and preach the kingdom of heaven, the good news, and to be transformed, to keep improving and keep growing so that we can manifest the return of Christ in the meantime. Yes, he will come again on the clouds. I hope to live to see that. But he doesn't want us to wait around. He wants us to help get the world ready by bringing the Christ within, the little God seed in each of us, to birth. As the Christmas carols say, to be born in us today, the Christ. That's the second coming, when the kingdom of heaven is among us, when God's people, Christ's body, get a clue, loving with hearts and minds, and keep stretching. So, 2,000 years later, we have Church of the Crossroads and 129 sister churches in the Hawaii Conference of the United Church of Christ. And we're here to do something, be something, become something. And right now, our conference of churches, our aggregate, is in a really interesting moment when we are asking ourselves to refresh our mission and vision of how we follow Christ and heal the world and transform the world. And coming before the delegates of the annual meeting, the Ahapaina, less than a month from now, we're trotting out two beautiful sets of words that I hope inspire you and inspire all of us. A new mission statement. We were told to make it short and memorable. Sent forth by the Spirit, we walk humbly in Christ's footsteps, pursuing peace, justice, and the renewal of all creation. You like that, Crossroads? Sent forth by the Spirit, not just loving the easy people here that we know, but out there. And the Spirit has to kick our butts sometimes, or we would stay comfortable. Sent forth by the Spirit, we walk humbly in Christ's footsteps. That's an important echo of Micah, do justice, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. Sometimes those justice people, I love you, ain't too humble. We're so sure we're right. And those other people that are reactionary are wrong. We forget our humility. We forget to love the other, the Christ in the other. We walk humbly in Christ's footsteps, lining up with the way he showed us. To do what? To give birth to this kingdom of heaven. But we didn't want to use church words, so we use words that any young person in or out of the church might recognize. Pursuing peace, justice, and the renewal of all creation. That, in other words, the kingdom of heaven. So, if we can agree on that, our churches could get focused and Crossroads could lead, because that's already your mission in so many other words. But my favorite part of this new strategic plan is actually the vision statement. A vision statement is a picture of how we see ourselves becoming, what we're going to grow into in 5 or 10 years as the Ohana, as the body of Christ of the Hawaii churches, as a large aggregate. We see ourselves as one Ohana, unified, radiant, and transforming body of Christ. To be one Ohana, a unified, radiant, and transforming body of Christ. So if the Hawaii Conference and the churches of the Hawaii Conference, of which there are many, and we are extremely diverse, we are not only diverse theologically, which means I couldn't preach this sermon where I was last week. We are diverse, as you know, ethnically, gender, everything. We are a big tent church, and we celebrate that, but it's work. It's work. It's work to become unified in all our diversity. That's the work of our denomination, to show the way how to do that. So we see ourselves becoming one Ohana, the beautiful Hawaiian image of you can't pick your family, but you love each other, and you know you're one. Unified, radiant. Radiant means filled with the Spirit, filled with life, filled with energy, attractive. Who wouldn't want to be around a radiant person? And transforming, because that's how you get to radiance. You keep growing and changing until Christ is in you and Christ is all in all. That's the trajectory. And we do it together, and I might do one piece and you might do another piece. That's the beauty of a body of Christ. We already have a head. We don't have to be all the limbs and pieces. We just have to coordinate our activities. So my mother loved that book, The Measure of Our Days by Florida Scott Maxwell. And as I said, she had an ability to understand, if not read, toward her very last hours. And when she moved into our home in Oregon with me and Thomas, and my sister Bonnie, who many of you know, also know, our other sister Skye sent some of her favorite books, and we read these books to her, and she enjoyed them very much. And when I got the copy of Florida Scott Maxwell that I had given her so many years ago, I saw that she had underlined a whole bunch of quotes. And there was one she had underlined that I thought was very apt to her own understanding of life and death and transformation. And this is the quote. Life does not accommodate us. It shatters us. Life does not accommodate us. It shatters us, as it is supposed to do. Every seed destroys its container, or else there would be no fruition. That's part of the mystery of our good news, that in order to become everything we are intended to be, we must transform. That means change. That means something has to end, and something has to be different and come forth, and that hurts. And every parent knows that. And every human being who's ever changed their heart or mind knows the pain of transforming and changing and little deaths that make for a different kind of life. I've asked myself when I knew I was going to preach again at Crossroads, and you've already heard me once, and that should have been enough, so I said, well, what more can I say? And here's what I have for you. It's a challenge, and it's a little bit of an altar call. One of the ways to understand the evolution of spirituality is in terms of worldviews. There's the earlier worldviews of people coming together for survival and worried about survival and finding ways to organize groups and congregations. And there's a lot of rules. And there's a lot of you do this or you do that. And if you break a rule, if you offend the leader, there's a terrible price to pay. And just like a teenager throwing off parental control, as you evolve and grow, that's not good enough for you. You want to ask questions, you want to know why, you want to go out and learn your own lessons. And you want to do that with your faith too. And then you realize you're out there by yourself and you need friends to change the world and to make things right. And so you find a congregation or a group where you can do the kind of good work you're known for here at Crossroads. Caring about the prisons, caring about the abused, caring about peace, caring about all the things you care about. And you live into that, and that feels strong, and that feels comfortable. And then some of the people here get tired because there's so many problems. And where's the wellspring that gives you the energy to keep on going? The activists wear out young. And so some people leave the churches because there's too much contention, even over what's right and activism, and it's too hard. And they go on spiritual journeys, and they find gurus, and they find teachers, and they find workshops. And they're looking for that seed to emerge to the next level. And they don't come to a church like this, for the most part, because they want to be in contemplation. They want to find God within. I don't think we have any churches in our Hawaii Conference for people who have evolved beyond this, who have asked questions beyond, maybe not evolved beyond, asked questions beyond the awareness that this world needs help and I can't do anything, so I've got to find big help deepening my spirituality. My challenge to you is, can you nurture that seed here? Can you be a church for people that want to learn how to meditate, not just do yoga because it's healthy, but who want to find God and go on that spiritual journey with other faiths? I know you're open to this. But can you, who are Christian activists in this church, find the mysticism in your own faith, find the mystery of Christ and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that will continue to energize your witness in the world? I don't know what that would look like, but I know it would be really attractive, and it would be a gift this church could give in our conference. Because most of our churches, honestly, I haven't been to all of them yet, they're not where Crossroads is as an agreement, open and affirming, just peace. That's hard in a lot of our churches. That's still fighting words. That's still causing pain and conflict. Here, it's a done deal. But what's next if you're still going? Well, I'm not your mother. I'm just your temporary interim conference minister. But I love this church, and I love to see your potential. And you may be a middle-aged church. What, you're in your 50s now? Forgive me if I'm come here looking for signs of improvement. And I would like to help. The last thing I want to say is kind of the altar call, Kahu David referred to it. In the remainder of the interim, I would like to facilitate this conference in attaining, taking some steps toward its vision of being one ohana, a unified, radiant, and transforming body of Christ. So I'm asked your counsel and your kahu if Thomas and I could convene a conversation here. And we're calling it On Earth as It Is in Heaven. How to change your life, change your church, and change your world into Christ's transformation call. So when you see that in your e-newsletter or your bulletin, know that you've been invited, and I'm on this journey with you to find out what are the next steps into living into our call to grow as spiritual, not only activists, not only politically active, but spiritually progressive. What's next? What's next? I hope we can find out. Amen.